special kind of essence extracted from it. Whatever it was very valuable. A year's salary was what this was worth, and more of that in a minute. And then it provokes anger. Mary had her hair let down, and that was a very risky thing because it wasn't flowing hair wasn't culturally really allowed. It was a sign of an immoral woman. But Mary isn't thinking of what people are thinking. She has made a break with all that and just is loving the Lord Jesus. And I just want to ask, as I think about this, are you extravagant or are you a bit angry with those who are extravagant? And here a row breaks out over money, as it sometimes does at home. So Judas is angry. Where does his anger come from? It's a good question to ask. I thank God, actually, that I don't encounter anger in St. Aldate's over worship. You know, many churches, there's a lot of angst and tension about worship and what's happening. And I actually thank God that since 1994, when David McInnes, who was a former rector of St. Aldate's, went through a season of seeking God, really, and encouraged the whole church to lay down ministries and do the one thing that is needful, namely to seek God. And I think quite a lot of anger at things being disrupted broke out then. I thank God that I haven't ever come across that in this community. It's an amazing gift. Indeed, yesterday at the little nearly new event I was talking about, a woman came up to me and said, "I'm so excited about the fact that we're going to have worship in the round during the Pentecost season and take the stage out, and that is something to look forward to." I said, "Really, is it? Do you mind?" She said, "No, it's great. I'm just warning you what's coming. We're going to have a month to just do things slightly differently, as we did actually a year ago at the home conference. We had a weekend where we removed this and just tried to think a little more creatively about being community. And that will happen actually from the Sunday following Love Oxford, to let you know. But I do thank God that I don't come across this now in this community. It's not to be taken for granted. I don't come across factions. What was it with Judas? Well, who knows? Lots of things, probably, but maybe it was that a woman was taking center stage. Maybe somewhere in the background there was some misogyny. So common, misogyny in the church. And here, Jesus, of course, respects, rehabilitates, and releases a woman very strongly. And I thank God that that is a very strong sign of Jesus' world, and it should be ours as well. Misogyny or little hints of it is so common. I was in Russia. I had the privilege of having some annual leave for our 40th wedding anniversary in Russia. In St. Petersburg, we had two guides, one woman who was a sort of guide to get us to the venues, and she was a trained postgraduate tour guide. But then we also had, because it was a Oxford and Cambridge alumni tour, believe it or not, we had one of the curators of the Hermitage Museum in Petersburg who was also taking us through. And at the end, we gave them both the present, like you do on these things. We'd all contributed some money. And someone stood up, a man stood up and gave a speech and said, "Elena, the woman, you have been so elegant and so efficient in getting us to these places on time. And your presence has made everything so smooth." And then he turned to the man and said, "And you have been so erudite and so challenging in your historical analysis, and we're grateful to you." I sometimes get letters when we've had people round to dinner. Cards. I remember getting a card once which said, "Anita, thank you so much for the cooking. It was delicious. And Charlie, thank you for the stimulating conversation." You know, these are little, you know, we could say, oh, what a great compliment, but actually, is that misogyny? It might well be. So let's be careful about that we're Christ-like, and maybe Judas was cross, I don't know. The text says simply that he was a thief. And J.C. Ryle says, learn what deep corruption may sometimes be found at the heart of a great professor of religion. Costly perfumes poured out, therefore, here. Again, Ryle says this, a day is soon coming when the world will see that every cup of cold water given for Christ's sake, as well as every box of precious ointment, was recorded in heaven and has its reward. And then he concludes this, in that great day, those who thought that anyone could give too much to Christ will find they had better never been born. That's strong language, isn't it? Costly perfumes poured out, replacing the stench of the time of Lazarus's dead body. It's a contrast. The last thing Mary has said to Jesus is almost, there will be a stench. And Jesus says, come forth to Lazarus. And here he is at this supper. Incidentally, it's a proof that Lazarus was indeed raised from the dead. It happens that Jesus says, this is being poured out because of my burial. This has been done for my burial. So Mary and Christians can sometimes do things not knowing the prophetic import or the power of them. By this saying, Judas is cut to the quick, perhaps, knowing what is in his mind. But why does she do it, Mary? Well, she has a testimony that she has been brought from darkness to life and light. She's been rescued, and that is what worship is. It's a testimony to rescue. I thank God that in our worship, pastors, we have people who have a testimony. I was in Romania last weekend teaching a seminar with some church leaders on the Saturday, and they said, we were talking about the hungry prayer meeting, and we were saying what Will said a little earlier about how remarkable it is that young people want to come and pray, and all our worship teams come to Hungary and participate. And they said to me, how can it be that, you know, worship people want to pray? That's an interesting question. And I said, I think it's because the pastors have a testimony. They are not just being cool and singing songs and so on. They are loving him because of rescue. Mary has a testimony. Of course, the story, the parallel passage in Luke 7, where we read a woman who'd led a sinful life, learnt Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster jar, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who was touching him. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You've judged correctly, said Jesus. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who is this who can forgive sin? He's so controversial, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the challenge of this morning. Do you love much? You may come into this church and think, why are people standing here with their hands in the air? And obviously, our posture is not important. But I just want to say this is just a sign of surrender, a sign of a child loving a father. Let's, you know, feel free to make that act of worship. It's one of many that you can make, but let it happen in the heart. I was thinking of a girl who did the intern program and wrote her story in an article in a magazine we produced a year ago. And she said this: I first came across St. Aldate's when looking for an Alpha course. I'll always remember those days as the turning point of my life, when a ray of light shone into the darkness. The truth is, my life was very dark, twisted and deluded back then. I was living in the aftermath of being a wild partier and cohabiting with my boyfriend. I worked in a restaurant and lived from paycheck to paycheck, not planning for the future at all. I will always remember walking through the entrance of St. Aldate's, feeling intimidated by the grand old church building, but being wrapped up in a feeling of peace. It's this feeling of peace that kept me coming back. I was addicted to this effortless high I got from being in church. Here's a girl who came out of darkness into light and gave her life to Christ, and in the end gave a year to an internship and was a full-hearted worshipper. How about you? Are you someone who knows what it is to pour out perfume at Jesus' feet? That's, I believe, why Mary does it. She has seen her brother raised from the dead, and God knows we need to believe in the resurrection from the dead. But maybe her own soul has also been healed in some way, not recorded. Certainly she's sat at Jesus' feet. Well, Martha was doing the cooking, and Jesus has said she's chosen the better part. Jesus elevated her to a position of disciple. Again, women were not allowed to sit at a rabbi's feet, only their male disciples. And Jesus had lifted her as a woman into dignity and into effective, fruitful ministry, and therefore she is pouring out very costly perfume in what Jean Vanier calls a beautiful, foolish, and scandalous way. Have you ever done anything beautiful, foolish, and scandalous for Christ? And as she does so, the perfume fills the whole house, which reflects what Ephesians says about a building in which God lives by his Spirit. Our longing is that that kind of extravagance would not only fill our house here, but fill our city, hence Love Oxford. Fill our own houses where we live. Let's love him extravagantly. We can love him among the poor, of course. The poor, the marginalized, and the dispossessed, they are Jesus in disguise, said Mother Teresa. But here the focus isn't on the poor. Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. Here the focus is on him, perhaps in worship. It perhaps speaks about that. Psalm 27, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That's what these hungry meetings are about. They're about gazing on the beauty of the Lord and giving up an evening a month, not very much, to gaze on his beauty and love him. And it says, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock. We can pour out perfume to him in worship, clearly, in lifestyle choices, in prayer. I'm going to show a little clip of a trip to Romania that I've mentioned here, if I may, where we stood in a square. Here we are. These are the Roma sayers. They both did their doctorates here. This is Timișoara. And this is Oana walking with Anita.
Russian and French.
And this is the center of Timișoara. That is the Orthodox Cathedral at the end, where during the revolution in 1989, about 100 people were shot for the sake of truth. And where at the other end of that square, a pastor stood on the balcony of the theatre, and the way that he led the people in their first process was protest against the Ceausescu government, was to say, let us kneel. And so everybody in the square knelt down, and they prayed the Lord's Prayer there. And the army could not shoot them at that point. And there is a group of people pouring out themselves to God in a mysterious way that fills the whole house. In fact, we can pour out love to him in worship. We can pour it out in prayer. We can pour it out, obviously, in gifts. And I was talking about this to the staff on Tuesday morning, and Simon came to me on Thursday and told me the story of a member of staff at St. Aldate's who, when this building was reordered, heard this story and decided to take out a year's salary in his mortgage, add it to his mortgage, add that sum to his mortgage, renegotiate his mortgage, and give a year's salary to buying the seats that you're sitting on and the carpet that you're standing on today. And many stories are like that, that built this house, in fact. It cost £3 million, you may not believe it. When I arrived here 14 years ago as rector, I was told, you've got a debt of £1 million. How do you feel about that? I said, I feel happy because others decided about it. But within, you know, a year or so, that was paid off. And how was it paid off? By perfume being poured out. And as I often reflect, I thank God for the long obedience in the same direction that has been here. But you may feel, oh, that's been done. I would have loved to contribute to that. Well, we're about to launch a £1.3 million project to knock down the Christopher Room, where your children are meeting, if you have any, and put an extra story on it for counselling. And I don't know quite how that will be branded as a place, the loft in Oxford, or and underneath a space that's appropriate for postgraduate students and people who come there. And it's a kind of holistic vision wrapped in with our ministry to the homeless and the marginalised in ACT. I will explain it at the annual meeting, which is advertised in the notices, but I can't help thinking about it as I'm speaking on this passage, because it will be an opportunity for perfume to be poured out. As John Lewis's gets built, the Westgate car park gets knocked down. Hallelujah. Has anyone seen that? I mean, it's an amazing sight. Go and take a photograph of that. That is iconic. And we thank God for it. But at a certain point, there will be brand new Oxford, and we want to be part of it. I believe that, you know, why should we dwell in panelled houses while our house lies in ruins? I believe that the church, the way the church looks must be similar to the way the culture looks, generally. So that's why we're upgrading that building. And that will be a chance to let fragrance fill the whole house. So that's the first point. Can I have another picture now? The second thing I wanted to say was that in a home where the Lord Jesus is Lord, we wash his feet. He also washes our feet. And here is, I can't remember who the artist is. Ford Madox Brown, there you go. Version of Christ washing Peter's feet, who looks a bit grumpy there. And as I say, it's in this season, this Lenten season, the master takes the position of the slave in the context of threat and suffering. And the fact is, there are always threats to our lives. And I, as you've heard, prayed for by Rachel and Simon in the prayers, and Anita, we face a threat in our family, which is the terminal illness, it seems, of our dear daughter-in-law, Kirsty. And Jesus faced terminal illness in this moment. He was going to his own death. He's going to agony and suffering such as has never been known in the history of the world. And it is a truly remarkable thing that in that context, the Lord Jesus, you know, he's going home. He doesn't say, right, I'm out of here. But he goes down even further and kneels down and washes feet. Even though he is the one who has other things to attend to, he loves them to the end. And let's not be afraid of beginning with Christ. Maybe today you want to become a Christian and begin a journey to follow him. Let's not be afraid of continuing with Christ. And let's not be afraid of ending with Christ. Here he loves them to the end. He will love you to the end. And this is an iconic moment of love where he washes feet. And it is offensive to Peter because, rabbis couldn't possibly wash feet. That is the job of a slave. And Ryle says this, even at our best times, we will find that many of Christ's dealings with us are hard to understand in this life. The why of many a providence may perplex us as much as this foot washing puzzled Peter. As I say, to wash people's feet was the office of a slave. The disciples of a rabbi were supposed to render him service, but service like this would never have been dreamt of. So Peter objects, and Jesus says, unless I wash you, you've got no part of me. Which probably is a reference to baptism. Unless you get baptized, you have no part of me. Unless you enter through the gate of baptism. If you haven't been baptized here in the room today, be baptized, get washed. But Peter wants more, as usual. He is impulsive. And Jesus is wise with boundaries. He says, no, just your feet. And we are clean. Perhaps you are a Christian today. Most of us will have owned Christ and known him and been born again and known the comfort of his Holy Spirit. Such a wonderful thing to know. But we do get dirty. We do get bruised. We get battered like the feet of someone walking around in this hot Middle Eastern country. And we need washed. And Jesus says, unless you let me through the door of your life to wash you, it's not a once for all when you become a Christian, you're already clean. But unless you let me come through and wash you, you don't really have a part of me. So this is challenging, really, to us. It's about admitting need. It's about admitting sin, perhaps. Or it's about wanting the intimate touch of Christ in our lives, which happens in worship, happens in communion. But in a minute, when I give an invitation, it will happen as people pray for others. There may be people in the room here who've never come forward for prayer. You've never had your feet washed by someone else with a prayer. Why don't you come today? Maybe for the first time ever, you say, I wonder what's that about? Or, I don't go for prayer ever. But how about today? You are perhaps battered or perhaps bruised or perhaps aching. It's very challenging. He would touch your soul. But to be transparent and broken, unless we will be that, we perhaps have no part of him. He wants to come through our door. I mean, there are dramatic examples of that among us in our community. I was reading a story here of an undergraduate. Pray for our undergraduates. Simon was telling us that there's a whole crowd of them away on weekend with Nick and Hanny and other leaders, and he was the speaker yesterday talking about the Bible in the morning. He said, I've seldom seen so much hunger, so much full-hearted seeking of God, and then speaking about the filling with the Holy Spirit, the fire of God in the evening. He said, they just stayed and stayed and stayed and longed for more of God. Pray for those undergraduates. They have stories that sometimes are shocking. Here's one. Talks about coming to Oxford. I fell into depression, began having panic attacks. I was ill. I had to take medication. I became gripped by fear. This is actually a transcript of what she said at her baptism service a few years ago. It was from there I entered Oxford. Not surprisingly, when I came to my first year exams, I had a panic attack and couldn't take them. And this set off another spiral of depression and illness. I became terrified of traveling. I wasn't able to leave my house. I was put on antidepressants. And all the time I was aware of the futility of life. This is someone who then talks about how a girl in the community began to talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she went on a journey and in the end found him. She said, I wanted to become a Christian. During this time, I became aware for the first time about my own sinful lifestyle and limitations. I cried with my friend. I still didn't get the significance of Jesus, so she explained him to me about his death on the cross instead of me. It was as though scales had fallen from my eyes and ears. Although I'd heard it many times, I understood. I was stunned. I couldn't believe God could love me that much. It was just too much. It was a kind of love I didn't know how to quantify. I remember just saying, how can he love me that much? This is a story of foot washing. That is what happens here. And then she finishes like this. She says, since I've become a Christian, I've become a different person. God gave me the confidence and purpose to sort out my life. I broke up with my boyfriend. Not always essential, but sometimes it helps. Who knows? I came off antidepressants, and I have become happy. When I first entered Aldgate's Church as a Christian, I wasn't physically strong enough to stand up through a whole session of worship, but God has built up my strength. It's not to say that the Christian walk isn't hard, but learning to follow God's will has been incredible. One of the most amazing things God did for me was to rid me of my spirit of fear. God's peace came over me, and since that day, I have never had another panic attack and even got through finals with God's speech, which was a victory. I could never have done it myself. And then she got in the water. Maybe today there is fear in your life. Maybe there's sometimes even panic inside. And you may feel, well, I couldn't talk about that. Maybe there's something you don't really want to talk about. It's too challenging. Nobody really knows about it. But my experience is that as we bring things out of the light, out of the darkness into the light, their power evaporates and healing comes. Today's a day of foot washing. He washes our feet. And then last slide, and I'm landing. He lets us know that we wash each other's feet. Here's a picture of the Pope. What a good man he is. Washing feet, formally, you know. Formerly washing prisoners' feet, thank God. That was a first. Usually it was little children, I think. And I just want to say we're going to have a foot washing. I said to the staff, let's do it today. They said, no, Charlie, not on a Sunday, come on. So on Wednesday week, in that Lenten service, the last one in Holy Week, the first one we had ashing, whatever next. But this time we're going to do foot washing. So if you want to just get your feet washed just before Easter, come to that. But it's sometimes formal in the church. In the Orthodox Church, actually, you can't really take communion, some branches of the Orthodox Church, unless you have your feet washed first, believe it or not. We don't do that here. But what does it mean? You should do just as I have done to you. We learn Christians should never be ashamed of doing the things Jesus did. We learn the dignity of Christ's disciples. They get to do the things he did. I've learned this from my wife a lot, who can't be here this morning. I remember her washing the feet of our community when we led a church in Paris, cooking for 200 people on Christmas Eve, mostly homeless people, when the oven broke down and she had to borrow 5 different stoves from people's apartments and drive around cooking turkeys. It was mad but marvelous. washing of feet. I've seen her wash the feet of a homeless person in our dining room, with him just shaking his head and saying, "Why?" Literally washing his feet and bathing them and smelt the perfume of that. And him saying, "Why are you doing that for me?" The passage obviously applies to serving the poor and meeting Jesus in it, but really this is talking about doing humble work and rejoicing in it. I think of a business leader in the church who gave up his annual leave to spend a week working at our children's holiday club. He's not in a boardroom, he's in the boardroom of the future, washing feet, taking people to skating or whatever it is. I think of my training incumbent, that's the vicar when I was a curate, who used to be a decorator, a painter decorator before he became a leader, and he gave to anyone who didn't have any money in the community, in the church, when they moved into a new flat, the free gift of a completely decorated and wallpapered room, which he would do himself. He even did it for me, giving up a week of his life to wash someone's feet. It can mean all sorts of things, of course. And William Barclay, thinking about this, says, "So often even ecclesiastical dignitaries are offended because they didn't receive precedence which their office entitled them to. Here is a lesson that there is only one kind of greatness, the greatness of service. The world's full of people who are standing on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brethren. In every sphere of life, for prominence and unwillingness to take a subordinate place wreck the scheme of things. A player is one day omitted from a team and refuses to play anymore. You see that in the Premier League, big time. An aspiring politician is passed over for some office to which he thought he had a right and refuses to accept any subordinate office." That is the entire story of House of Cards, if anyone's seen that, isn't it? It's very nasty. A member of a choir is not given a solo and won't sing anymore. These things happen. Beloved, let's be completely different. Let's serve the coffee. Let's serve the children. I'm told we need 19 new children's church people or something. Let's do it. Let's stand. Let's have the band back. Let's just see those three pictures again. So we wash his feet in worship, extravagant. Next picture, he does wash our feet. And then next picture, we wash each other's feet. Let's just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit. Just open your hands, lift your face to heaven, if you would. And say to the Lord, "Lord, help me to live like this. I want to pour out worship to you. I want to love you in a fragrant way because you are lovable. You are worthy. Teach me how to wash other people's feet in a real way, whatever that might mean. Teach me. In the week to come, teach me. Let me be obedient to you. And now, Lord, would you wash my feet? Lord, would you? I'm dirty and dusty. I'm bruised and I'm battered. I'm in trouble, Lord. I want you to please break through and wash my feet. I invite you. I invite you, I thank you. You say, unless I wash you, you don't have any part of me. I want to have a part of you, Lord. Please, Lord, come. Now, the Lord is washing and cleansing right now. Just receive it. He is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And I've talked about the prayer ministry. If that's you and you would like someone to just pray for you and just wash your feet in that way, just come now. Come. Come now, don't be shy. Come to the front. Ministry team, you come as well. Please, just come. You may never have come forward for prayer, but now's the day. Please come.